I was kind of reflecting last week, well, this week, on what Mike had to say last week, where he was talking about this works and faith and all that kind of stuff, how it works together. And as I was studying through 1 Peter, I've been working my way through that slowly. Just got an echo, sorry. Echo. Better? Let's try that. There we go. And as I was working through 1 Peter, I was kind of reminded of what Mike was saying to us, but he was talking from a different perspective. He was talking about how we, as Christians, new and old, how we are to live life strong and how we are to keep on moving despite some things that are happening in our lives. And those things, as we will dig into, could be different and varying things. But he's just of this closing part of his letter is, how do we move on? How do we live life as Christians and live it well, victorious? So if you've got your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be reading 5 through 11. I'll give you a couple of seconds to get there. Maybe you've got Bibles, pages. It will be up on the screen as well, but it's always good to read it on your mobile or in your Bible. I got a thumbs up over there, so it looks like we're ready to go. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5, 5 through 11. This is what Peter pens. He says, "In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. Casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. To him be dominion forever. Amen." Now, obviously, this is at the end of the letter, so I'm going to just step back a little bit, give you some background, a little bit of context to the letter itself, because it'll help you understand who he's writing to and how important it is for us as well. Now, the letter is written in about 60 to 64 AD, somewhere around there. Not too sure. Peter might be in prison. We're not too sure on that one either. But what we do know is that there has been this rise of a Roman emperor, or Caesar, who was notoriously corrupt and brutal towards Christians. Now, you might have learned somewhere along in history that Caesar Nero, was not a nice Nero, wasn't a nice Caesar, should I say. In the fact, he would actually capture Christians. He blamed them for the burning of Rome. He then captured them. He would then dip them in tar or bitumen or something like that, and put them on a spike and then light them to light his garden. He would have them all over his garden so that people could walk around his garden lit by burning Christians. Now, this is the people that he's writing to, because Christians have been persecuted. They've been pushed out into the Roman Empire. Wherever they go, they've encountered hardship. They've encountered trials. They've encountered persecution. It's not too dissimilar if you had to think about today. We as Christians are scared to declare our faith because we might be persecuted. We see it in the news all the time. The injustice of different people being able to get away with things, but we can't get away with those things, even though we might be in a Christian country. We see that kind of permeating across the world, how Christians are persecuted, yet no one says anything. If we had to think of Nigeria or something like that, the stories that they're silent, the news says nothing. Yet we know it's happening. So it's not too dissimilar to what Peter is saying. And you could almost say what Peter writes here is almost relevant to us. And he talks about this hardship. In fact, he speaks about it so many times in the Bible, in his letter, that he mentions hardship, trials, or tribulations, or persecution 21 times. Kind of gives you an idea that this is central to the letter of Peter. The other thing that he mentions 6 times is submission, submitting, obeying, something the world really needs. And this is who he writes to, these people that are struggling. But he writes it not to discourage them. He writes them to encourage them. He wants to show them that there is a way to move forward in a world that's hostile towards you. And even though you want to live this faith, you can do it. You can do it. But obviously, as we try and move forward, there's 2 things that are going to happen. We're going to be, what do you call it? We're going to be resisting from within some of ourselves. We're going to have this battle internally. But there's also going to be this battle externally from those people that we might encounter from the outside. And these will affect the way that we walk our lives when live our lives in Christ. So we're going to take a look at these internal and these external factors or battles, and we're going to unpack that and see what Peter has to say to us this morning. The first one is the battles from within. Now, obviously, we can be our own worst enemies. Let's be honest. We battle with our emotions. We battle with our thoughts. We battle with our actions. We battle with our attitudes. And these are all internal to who we are. And they're things that we have to work through with God. And as we get through them and we work through them, God might actually go, okay, we worked on this one. Now we need to move to this one. That's the process of sanctification. As we work through working towards being Christ-like, we have to overcome these internal battles. And the first one that we normally encounter is submission. This one's quite hard. Submission or being subject. Verse 5, in the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, not sure which version or what translation of the Bible you've got, or you might have younger, you might have younger people, you might have young men. I'm not sure what your Bible might say, but it probably says something about like young or younger or something like that. Now, the reason there's a little bit of uncertainty around this is the word, the Greek word, neos, for young is actually masculine. It's a masculine word. So that's why you might see younger men. Now, I can kind of relate to why Peter would say younger men. Have you got, any of you guys got younger son, or have you got sons? Anybody got a son? Were they always obedient? Did they do exactly what you told them to do? Probably not, am I right? Young men, let's be honest, and I'm not picking on the men, but we are very, especially when we're young, we are very hormonal. We can be irritable. We can be stubborn. We can do exactly what our father says not, because if they say go left, we go right. If they say go right, we go left. And Martin said, you should do reverse psychology. My son got so good at it, he actually knew when I was reversing it. So I could never win with him. But talking about that, I remember having this conversation with my son, a young man, and I love him to bits, really do love him to bits. He was probably in his 18 or something. But anyway, Emma went in to open the curtains in his room the one day, and we had been having some trouble. And she opened the and she stood on his, kind of leant on his pillow on his bed, and she went, oh, what's this? And she felt. And she took out this gadget. Now, me being innocent and naive, I went, oh, what is this? And Emma went, it's a grinder. Now, I'm not sure if any of you know what a grinder is. What I can tell you is a grinder is not for herbs. And he tried to convince me that herbs, was good for us because they did in Belgium and they did in Amsterdam. It was all legal. And his friends had introduced him to herbs. It didn't matter what I said. The argument just went the opposite, to the point where I had to let him decide what he wanted to do, but it wasn't happening in my house. And neither were his friends that introduced him allowed my, they never came back. But that was kind of the thing. And we had this struggle as a young man, and I love him to bits, like I say. In fact, he used to mock me for the job I do. Oh, I'm never gonna sit behind a desk. I'm never gonna do this. Well, you know what? He does the exact same job I do these days. I don't know if that's a good thing or bad thing, but hey. But Men can be stubborn and they can be hormonal. And we just get focused. We are hunting, as somebody would say. But equally, we could use younger. Well, just before I step, just to step back there. If you've ever read the book John Eldridge, Wild at Heart, don't know if you've ever read that. This is just a side note. Excellent book if you've got young men or you're encountering young men in stubbornness. It's called the young buck syndrome is what he calls it, where a young buck comes against the older buck and they lock horns to see who's stronger, testing, pushing the boundaries to see how far they can go. Excellent book. I'm not here. I don't get any royalties on it, but please, it might help you. But let's just have a look at younger. The word, even if we took out the masculine part of it, younger also means new. Those that are new to the faith. So you might be here this morning and you might be new to the faith. And submission is something that you don't quite understand, because submission is the sign of weakness. The world teaches us not to submit. It teaches us that everyone has their own rights. We can be liberal. We have our own freedoms. Why should you submit? But it's not weakness. It is not a weakness. The Greek word that is used here is hapatatos, which actually means, it's a military term, which means that you can put yourself willingly under the authority of somebody else. So if you had to think of an army situation, a private, for argument's sake, he would be in the army. He has no rank. He has no rights. He has no, but he willingly puts himself under his commander. And that's what it means, submission. Yeah, it means to willingly put yourself under that person because you trust them to lead you well. That's what he said. He's not. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of, what do you call it, of attitude. It's a sign of action. Something that we struggle with. Something that we internally struggle with. And in fact, it's Peter writes about it three other times in the letter. Because submission is so important. He talks about submitting to the authorities, to governments, to those that are in power running the countries. And if we had to look at the moment, we'd probably go, I definitely don't want to be following that. The world is in chaos because leaders are in chaos, but we are called to submit. We are called to be submissive to them. The other place where we're called is in our marriages. This might be a hard one, especially if you come from different backgrounds. But wives, you're called to submit, and men, you're supposed to look after. And you work together in the marriage and in the partnership. Submission at work, that's a hard one. Especially if you get married. You don't get to choose your manager. You just have to work with them. But they might not be the best person. And that is really hard when you have to work under somebody who you do not respect for whatever reason that might be. But the Bible here, Peter writes and he says, you are to submit. Submit. And then this time he actually says that the young people, these new Christians or young men, whichever way you want to interpret it, you are to submit to the elders. To the elders in the church. Maybe because they're wiser. Maybe they're wiser because they've been through more battles and conquered more things. Maybe they're more in tune with God and that, and they've had a longer journey. Whatever it is, we are called to submit and to respect. Because submission is the cornerstone of society. Without it, we have no harmony. We have only but chaos. If everybody's running around doing their own thing, breaking whatever laws they want to do, well, we know it's not going to end well. We need to submit. Submission is also fundamental to our lives, to our Christian lives, to the truth. It's foundational to our salvation. We need to submit to God because that's where our salvation comes from. It's an act of putting our faith in God and trusting Him. Like I said, it's willingly putting yourself under somebody above you and giving Him that control. That's hard. We don't do that. You know why we don't do that? Because there's this thing called pride. There's this thing called pride. And if you read verses, the rest of 5 and into 6, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may be exalt you at the proper time. Peter calls us to humble ourselves. Now, humility is actually a viewpoint of how you see yourself, and then how you see yourself in relation to other people. So it actually means to have a modest view or impression of yourself. It means to put yourself low. Look, I'm down here. And then when you look at somebody else, you don't go, oh, I'm better than you, because that would be pride. When you put yourself above somebody and you elevate yourself above and you think you're better than them, that's pride. Humility is looking at them and going, I respect you, brother. You're better than me and you put them before you, because then you can meet their needs. You can respect them the way that they need to be respected. And you can do that in your marriages. You can do that in your relationships. How you see the other person. Are you humble, or are you the one that always has to be right? Don't know. That's for you to answer. But pride gets in the way. Pride gets in the way. And it's the root of lots of problems. It's the root of a lot of problems. And Peter actually says that we are to clothe ourselves in humility. Clothe yourself in humility. Can I ask a question? When you guys are going to get in the bath or get in the shower, do you get in with your clothes? I hope you do better than the first service, because I was really worried about them. Do you guys get into the shower or into the bath with your clothes? What do? You take them off. You strip off, don't you? This is what Peter's actually saying. He's saying, when you clothe yourself with a robe, don't put this robe of humility over the dirty clothes of pride. He's saying, strip them off. Take that pride off and clothe yourself. Put the robe of humility on. Get naked, get truthful, get honest, get humble. It's what he's saying. So clothe yourself with humility. And he gives us some reasons why we should do this. But the main one that I would like to do is because it's Christ. It's a Christ-like attitude. It's a Christ-like attitude. Philippians 2, 5 and 7 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. If Jesus saw fit to submit even to death on the cross and to humble himself, the God of the universe, God of creation, saw fit to humiliate himself and take your sins on, why shouldn't you? That's a question that you should answer. Why shouldn't I do this? Because Christ modeled it, we should model it as well. Because that's what makes us different in this world. So firstly, it's a Christ-like attitude. Secondly, God resists the proud heart. And if you are proud, sometimes he'll send some struggles into your life, some trials, some tribulations, whatever that might be. Might be a person. But he might send something into your life to actually prod you and say, hey, look, what you're doing there is wrong. I don't know where you're at. I'm not saying all trials and tribulations are that, but food for thought, isn't it? Food for thought. God gives grace to the humble. God bestows upon you something you don't deserve. When you humble yourselves. And lastly, God will exalt you at the right time. Verse 6. And I just want to say there that sometimes we humble ourselves today and we expect to be exalted tomorrow. Well, we don't know when he'll exalt us. We'll be exalted in God's time. And that might be only when we stand before him in eternity. That's just the truth that we have to accept. But we're still called to be humble. Humble yourselves. The next internal battle that we might encounter is a lack of action. A lack of action. Verse 7, casting all your cares on him because he cares about you. The Greek word here, to cast, actually means to throw off or to throw away and never pick up again. We are to throw it away, discard it, and leave it. That's what it means. And when I was looking into this, a lot of the commentators around this word, they give the analogy of fishing. And I'm not sure if there's, I know there's one avid fisher here. There's two, actually. There's some fishermen in here, I can see. Yeah, the fish, yeah, so avid fish. I used to fish a little bit. Now, the problem, I have a problem with this fishing analogy, and I'll tell you why. Because when you're fishing, you cast your line, right? Or you cast your net. I get that. Throw it out. Do you just leave it? No, you don't, do you? Or you pull it in. Because there's something on the end of the line, and you're interested. So when you cast it, you're bringing it back in. So that's why I say, I partly believe, recognize what they're trying to say. You're casting it, but you're not throwing it away. You're pulling it back. And how often do we do that? We cast our cares or our worries out, and then we reel them back in. And then we want to know why things aren't happening. Now, I like this and that. I came up with this one, so I'm quite proud of it. But anyway, how many of you have those granny jerseys that somebody's knitted you or given you a present that you go, that's a nice pair of socks, but I never wear them? There's a few of us, aren't there? You've got these granny jerseys and things like that, or something's been given to you. And what do you call it? A charity bag comes through the door, doesn't it? And what do? You chuck it in, you cast it away, and you don't want it back. You put it on the paper and you're proud to get rid of it. That's what I would say is probably a better reflection of the cast and throw away word here. Get rid of it. Throw it away. Never to pick it up. Never to worry about it. Because that's what we're called to do. Cast your cares on him. Cast him cares on him. But sometimes we hold on to it. We don't leave it. Like I say, we reel it back in. And that's because sometimes we have a lack of trust. We don't trust God to do what God does. That's maybe a scenario. You don't trust God. Or you might think that your trouble is too small. Quite often we'll think, oh, this is just a small problem. You know, God's quite a busy God. He's got to worry about Iraq, and he's got to worry about, America, and he's got to worry. He's got lots of problems. He doesn't need to worry about my little problem here. So we then kind of, we put it in our pocket or in our backpack, like a little, and we keep on, that's how we deal with it, isn't it? I'll deal with it tomorrow. And that's the kind of mentality we've got, because we don't think it's big enough sometimes. If you've got a small child and you go out to the beach or something like that, and they're walking along and they go, ooh, that's a nice stone. I can see some smiles. And as they're walking along, eventually, and they keep on picking up these shells or stones or sticks. My grandson loves sticks. Comes home with sticks, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do with all these sticks? But anyway, he comes, and as they're walking along, and by the time you get to the end of the walk, their pockets are so laden with stones that their pants are falling down. Or their backpack is so heavy that you have to carry it. And then you can think, what must I do with all these stones? This is the problem when we continuously picking up our little pebbles and putting them in our pocket and saying, it's not big enough for God. It's not big enough. I'll take care of that tomorrow. By the time you get to the end, your pants are falling down. You can't walk. You can't go anywhere because you're laden with all these worries. You know what? Give them to God. Doesn't matter what you give it, it will be small to God because God is great. Think of it that way. Everything to God is small. But by casting our cares and giving them to God, it actually reinstates or reaffirms God's worth in your life. Think of it that way. You are saying to God, you are great. You take care of me. Here's my worry. Here's my trouble. Please look after it. Deal with it. And obviously, as we try and work through all these internal struggles and battles that we have, there's this battle that attacks or comes from without or from the outside. And we have an adversary, the devil. And he does everything he can to oppose you. Especially the more active you get, the more he'll oppose you. Because he doesn't want active Christians. Verse 8, he says, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Now, I don't know where you come from, but I can't remember the last time I actually heard a sermon on the devil, or that had the devil in it. We all like nice sermons, don't we? We all like feel good. But you know what? The devil's real. In fact, he's so real, we encounter him in Genesis. And we see him all the way through Scripture. And we find him in Revelation. So in the beginning of the Bible and in the end, we find him. So why do we exclude him from our lives, pretending he doesn't exist? Or have we got so used to the fact that, what do you call it, we think that he is this this little red guy that runs around with pointy horns and a spike and a pitchfork and a pointed tail. Don't know if you ever grew up with that comic. But maybe that's the character you've got of him. You don't think he's actually real because we've just seen it that way. But you know what? He's real. And Peter writes about it here. He writes about it here because he does exist. He does want to attack you. He's seeking whom he can devour, whom he can eat. Now, I've had the privilege of growing up in Africa, both Zimbabwe and in South Africa. If you didn't figure that's where I come from. But, and I know I've been taught a few things about a lion. Now, you might think a lion's cute and cuddly. Let's just give you some facts. A lion can grow up to 2.1 meters long. That's length. He stands about this high. So it's not small. Not small. It can weigh up to 220 kgs. The average man is probably... Okay, if you're looking at, well, two of me. He weighs a lot more than me, twice my weight, 220 kgs. So it's not a small toy. When he roars, it can be heard up to 2 kilometers away. That's how loud its roar is. So you can hear him, you just don't know where he is. And when he's hunting, he's an expert. Because he'll get downwind of the prey. He will stalk it and try and get as close as he can to it. And when he's close enough, he pounces on it. And what he'll do is he'll pounce and he'll actually put his claws in to the hindquarter. And you've seen those pictures where the lion is dragged around. And he just holds on. The reason he doesn't do anything is because he tires you out. Now, if you've been to gym and you've had to carry any packs or anything like that, anything over 50 kgs and you start to think this is heavy, 220 kgs on your back is not something light. And you drag it around and eventually you tire her out. And the more you tire, the other lions come along and they start to attack as well. And eventually this poor beast is pulled to the ground or falls to the ground, whichever one. And then the lion will either put its mouth over the head or grip onto the neck and suffocate the animal. And it dies that way. And then once it's dead, they don't just, you know, carve it up nicely. They don't get the, you know, it's not, they rip it to pieces. So when a lion stalks and kills its prey, it is not pretty. And that's why Peter says it devours its prey. And Satan, he might be watching you. He might be stalking you now. He might be stalking you now, ready to pounce. And it normally comes when you least expect it. Sometimes when you are at your highest, you think, oh, everything's great. And all of a sudden, something comes along. And it might come through your thoughts. You ever walked along and go, oh, where did that come from? Or your eyes. Maybe you see something on TV and you go, oh, I shouldn't have seen that. Or what you hear, your ears. Maybe somebody says something and it sparks something inside of you. Could come from family. Could come from friends. He's devious that way. He's devious that way. But he can be defeated. And Peter goes on to tell us how. He says that we are to be sober-minded and alert. Sober-minded and alert. Now, you might think, oh, sober-minded. Oh, I haven't been drinking. I'm all right. Actually, the word means self-controlled. It means you must be self-controlled in your thinking and in your body as well. So it's both a physical and a mental aspect to it. So I can only but recommend to you guys who are new and maybe old and you're struggling with this, that you stay away from things that impair both your thought and your body. Whatever that might be, you know your vice. You know what the devil will use against you because it'll come up again and again. And he normally uses it when you least expect it. So stay away from that. The next one is to be alert. Be vigilant. It's another military term. When you've got a watchman and, you know, you've got a camp and you put watchmen to watch for the enemy that might sneak up. That's what it means. Be alert. Be vigilant. Be on your guard because you don't know when he's going to come. Have you ever watched those videos and you see the tourist going around and they're driving in their car and then they see it like lions lying on the side of the road? You ever seen those? Their natural thought is, oh, I'm going to take a selfie with a lion because this is a great thing to do. Well, can I suggest that you be self-controlled, be alert, and stay in your car? Because that is not a little kitty cat. That kitty cat will eat you. I just don't know why logic doesn't kick in. But if people aren't thinking logically or clear-minded, they do stupid things like that. And then the selfie is no longer a selfie. It's just a camera lying on the floor. But the second way we can overcome the devil is to resist. Resist him, firm in faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Resist. Resist means to actively push back, the urge to engage. Now, again, I like my lion, and obviously because I come from Africa, it kind of just follows. When we went out into game parks and things like that, and we used to do hikes and things like that, the game warden would actually say to us, if you encounter a lion or a big animal like that, resist the urge to run. Because the natural instinct when we encounter something like that is to run, is it not? Now, running or fleeing is quite a good thing, except a lion runs at 50 kilometers an hour. You will not outrun the lion. And the moment you run, lion thinks game on. Yeah, and that's it, game over. So what the game wardens would say to you, when you encounter, resist the urge to run and then stand firm. Stand firm. Stand your ground. Now, that might be resting on the Word of God. It might be strength of the Holy Spirit. And Mike rightly pointed out to me, he said, stand firm in the knowledge of your justification, your faith, that it cannot be taken away. Your salvation comes from God. No matter how much the devil attacks you, it cannot be removed. He cannot overcome because it's something God gave you. So stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in the Word of God. Stand firm in the Holy Spirit. Next way to deter or resist the lion is to make a noise. Make a noise, a loud noise, the game wardens would tell us. And whether you had something you could bang on or but scream or do something. As a Christian, you can do the same. You can make a loud noise by praying. And I don't mean a little, cry out to God. Cry out in your prayer. Cry out in your praise and your worship to the God, the Creator. He will flee from that. Make yourself big. Make yourself big. Like I say, put your arms out. If you've got a coat, wave it out. The lion will then, oh, crumb. That's why when an elephant and cow, it puts its ears out because it makes it look so bigger. Do the same. Put your arms out. Make yourself. And you can do the exact same thing in your walk. Put the armor of God on. Put the armor of God on and see how big you are then. Because when you put God on, then, well, who's bigger than God? No one's bigger than God, is it? So, stand firm, make a noise, make yourself big. Now, I don't know where you are in your walk at the moment. I don't know if you are struggling. Maybe you've encountered the devil this way. Maybe this week something has come along and, you know, there's just something going on. I don't know where you're at. But can I encourage you? Well, first off, obviously, try and put those into place. But can I encourage you? Because you're not alone. Peter goes on to tell us that there are other people, other Christians around the world that are experiencing the same tribulations and trials. You're not alone. And you might even find the person sitting next to you is struggling just as much as you. They just don't say it. Because maybe they've got that cloak of pride on as opposed to the cloak of humility. I don't know. I'm not passing judgment. But we all struggle in some way or another. But we're not alone. And ultimately, we're not alone because God is with us. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. So wherever we go, God goes with us. So remember that. In whatever situation, tribulation, trial, you're not alone. God is with you. Verses 10 and 11 in closing. The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. To him be dominion forever. Amen. The God of all grace has called you to eternal glory. The devil can never rob you from that. No matter how much he attacks you, he cannot take that away from you. Remember that. And then after a short time, whatever that might be, God will lift you up. God will build you up. God will restore you. God will support you. God will strengthen you. And it's only for a short time, guys. I know it might feel like eternity, but it's only a short time. Well, I suppose it is only a short time if we think about 70 years in comparison to eternity. What is that then? It's a drop in the ocean, isn't it? Not even. It's a molecule in comparison to God's eternity. Our God is sovereign. Our God is Lord. And our God is over everything. And that's why he has all dominion over everything. Let us remember that he is an all-loving God. He's gracious and he's kind. He's supporting. He's helpful. And he cares for you. He cares for you. Now, you might be sitting here this morning and you might, like I said, you might be struggling and maybe you need to, you know, pray with somebody. I think maybe at the end, Paul, if we can just call up the people to pray, just to give people opportunity. If you need prayer at the end of the service, come forward, please, guys. You don't have to carry the burden by yourself. That's pride if you think you have to carry your loads. Are you putting your little stones in your pockets? Come forward. But maybe you're here and there's this call in your life. You're not in a relationship with God. Maybe you haven't experienced that relationship yet with him. And you're here this morning and you're thinking, I've come here because I'm not sure, but something's called me. Can I say that might be God calling you to eternity or into eternal glory? And he wants to have that relationship with you? Maybe you need to respond to that. So maybe at the end of the service, if you are in that situation and you've got this call that hasn't been answered yet, can you come find one of us so we can talk to you about it? We can help you understand what this call is that God's calling you to. I'd hate for you to go out there and go away without this calling not answered, because it's an important calling. Because God loves you. God's called you. God wants to care for you, support you, strengthen you, and lift you up. I'm going to hand back to Paul in that now. But let's just close in prayer. Lord, as we just think about the word, pray, Lord, that what we've heard will resonate in us. That in some way, if it has scratched something, made us uncomfortable, pray, Lord, that we would focus in on that we would look at that, but that we would look in that with you. Because we know that as we look in on these things that have come up, that maybe we need to overcome them, but we can only do it in your strength and in your power. So we pray, Lord, for that. We pray for your word that we've heard, that it would grow and grow rich in our lives. And as we go from here this morning, that you would be with us wherever we go. And whatever attack might come, that we might take encouragement knowing that we don't face it alone. That we face it with others, but we ultimately face it with you. So I pray for your blessing and your protection as we go. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.